The topic of our text this morning is devotion. I'm going to look at this woman who the other gospel writers tell us is Mary. Her devotion to Christ as revealed here in this text. Now, devotion has been defined as serving God without reservation. Devotion is not what we do, rather devotion is an attitude of the heart that affects what we do. What is involved in devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ? Three thoughts from our text. What is involved in devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ? First of all, there is the cost of devotion. The cost of devotion. Now, let me make this very clear. Salvation is free. Salvation is the gift of God, purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ, offered to us that we simply receive by faith. Salvation is believing that you have sinned against the holy God, recognizing that you are guilty because of your sin, and there's absolutely nothing you can do to save yourself. But knowing that upon the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ died in your place. He was buried and He rose again the third day. And calling upon Him for salvation, receiving His free gift of salvation. It cost nothing. It cost Christ everything, but He offers it to us today as a gift. Now, religion will not tell you that. Religion today tells you there are things you must do in order to be saved. There are certain sacraments that you must participate in. There are certain laws that you must obey. There are certain commandments that you must be faithful to. There are certain church teachings that you must believe. There are a certain group that you must be a part of if you're going to go to heaven. This is what religion tells us. Religion says, do, 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 and you'll be all right. But the gospel says, it's already done. It's already done. Jesus did it all. Jesus paid for our sins, and we simply, by faith, received His free gift of salvation. Salvation is free. You've never trusted Christ as your Savior. He offers that gift to you today. Believing these simple truths, receiving Him by faith, you can know the joys of everlasting life. But then, devotion to Christ, that cost. Now, Jesus had been to Bethany before. We know one time He was in the home of Martha and Mary, where Martha was cumbered about with much serving, but Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus commended Mary for her choice and rebuked Martha for her criticism of Mary. Then there was a time in John chapter 11 when Lazarus, their brother, had died. And Jesus came, as we know, and He raised Lazarus from the dead. Well, here is a third time where the Bible tells us about Jesus being in Bethany. This time He's not in the house of His friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Rather, He's in the house of a man by the name of Simon. Well, word spreads that Jesus is here. Jesus is in Simon's home, and as word spreads throughout the village that Jesus has come, without hesitation, people head to go to where Jesus is so that they might be with Jesus. And of course, that included Lazarus and Martha and Mary as they headed out the door. And then Mary, she hesitated. She stopped. Because she's going to see this one who means so much to her. And she didn't want to go empty-handed. She wanted to take something that she might, through that gift, express her genuine appreciation for Christ, for who He was and what He had meant to her. Well, she sees the flowers in the vase on the table, but they've already begun to wilt. She can't take those. And the cookies in the cookie jar, they've been there for a few days. That will not do. And then she sees it. That little box of ointment. The most valuable thing this poor family owns. Perhaps sitting there waiting for a rainy day. But she knows without a doubt that this is the right thing to do. And she takes that precious ointment and she heads to the house of Simon, where Jesus is. 300 pence, the Bible says that it cost. 300 pence. Her most precious possession. To show her deep appreciation for Jesus Christ. In that day, 1 pence was the wages of a common laborer for one day. So if you take out the Sabbaths, 300 pence is about equivalent to a year's wages. Well, how does that compare to today? Well, what did you make last year? In one moment of time, Mary enters here where Jesus is, and she breaks this alabaster box of ointment and she pours it upon Jesus' head, and all this fragrance, it fills the room. Sweet, pleasant fragrance. 300 pence. Very costly. Devotion to Christ, it cost. Jesus said that if we would follow Him, we must deny self. Now that's not what our culture tells us to do, is it? Today, the world tells us and our culture tells us it's all about self. Pamper self. Please self. Serve self. Make all your decisions based upon what is good for me. Self. Jesus said, if you'll follow me, you must deny self. You must take up your cross and follow me. Now, we've made the cross into something beautiful today, and I understand that because of what it means to us as believers. We've made it into gold and silver. We put it on jewelry. We have made it and put it in and on our church buildings. And yet, remember that in Jesus' day, there was nothing beautiful about the cross. The cross was the instrument of capital punishment under the Romans. The cross was where the vilest criminals and offenders were nailed to die an agonizing death. Putting it in our language today, it would be like saying, take up your electric chair every day and follow me. Take up your lethal injection and follow me. Jesus is simply saying, we must die. We must die. The cost of devotion. Hey, it cost everything to be devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Mary has now broken the box. She's poured the ointment on Jesus' head. And again, the wonderful smell has just filled the room. But then we notice in verses 4 and 5 the criticism of devotion. Notice it says there that there were some that had indignation. I mean, they became irate. They had indignation in themselves. And they said, one said, why was this waste? He called what Mary did. He said, why was this waste of the ointment made? It might have been sold for more than 300 pence, been given to the poor. They murmured against her. Notice those three words. Indignation, waste, murmured. There was nothing good in their minds about what Mary had done. Not a thing. All they could think of was being critical of this act that Mary had performed upon Jesus Christ. Know this, devotion to Christ will not make you popular. Holiness, morality will not make you popular. And yet Jesus said that the way that leadeth to life is the narrow way, and few there be that find it. Don't be surprised at where the criticism may come from. Now, it doesn't tell us here in this passage, but in the other gospel writers, it tells us that the one here speaking is Judas. You say, well, that makes sense. He was a traitor. He had a devil. That he would be critical of Mary. But it also says in one of the passages that they all agreed with Judas. The other disciples, the 11, and all those who were there were in agreement to what Judas was saying. Some of them, certainly the disciples, the 11, they were believers. And they are right in there agreeing with Judas' criticism of Mary. Don't be surprised when you determine, I want to be devoted to Jesus Christ, don't be surprised where the criticism may come from. Remember when I surrendered to the Lord's direction in my life, to the ministry. I graduated in a public school in West Central Indiana. Graduating class of 124 students in the areas of math and science, I was the top of the class. And I had all different possibilities and open doors that I could have chosen different careers. But the Lord had called me to the ministry. Then He called me to the country of Haiti as a missionary. And there were people claiming to be Christians in my family who made comments that I was wasting my life. Don't be surprised where the criticism may come from. But know this, you never waste what you give to Jesus. You never waste what you give to Jesus. You only waste what you hold on to for yourself. And when we think of the fact that Judas is the one speaking here and he uses that word waste, you understand that in just a few days, Judas is going to be dead. Now you tell me, where was the waste? Well, you've seen the cost of devotion, the criticism of devotion. And perhaps at this moment in time, Mary is beginning to wonder, did I make a mistake? I thought I was doing the right thing. Jesus is so important to me and I love Him so much and I wanted to give this gift to Him. I thought I was doing the right thing, but everyone is criticizing me. Even the disciples of Christ are against me. And maybe she was trying to find a way to quietly exit because of all the criticism. Maybe she thought she had made a mistake. But then, Jesus speaks up. And Jesus says in verse 6, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. In that entire home, believers and unbelievers, where everyone was critical of Mary, there was one who commended her. There was one who approved of what Mary had done. And you know what? He's the only one that mattered. He's the only one that mattered. We talk about peer pressure many times in relation to young people, but do you know, peer pressure affects us as adults as well, doesn't it? Trying to impress people. Wanting to have the applause of others, liking to hear our name. Man's approval. But at that point, though everyone else was against her, when Jesus spoke in favor of what Mary had done, that's all that mattered. Let men say what they may. If Jesus approves, I need nothing more. Recently I heard this definition of success. And it's easy to remember, it's just two words. Success. God's approval. That's it. God's approval. The whole world may be against me, but if God approves, I'm successful. And if the whole world applauds me, but God does not approve, I have failed.
I failed. The cost of devotion, the criticism of devotion, the commendation of devotion. Now, since my teenage years, I've made it a practice to read through the Bible every year at least once. And every year, as I would read this account in, I think, three of the Gospels, it's recorded, I would read verse 9, which says, Jesus speaking, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." And I would read that verse and I think, why is this such a big deal? Why did Jesus make such a big deal of this one act that Mary had done and said that wherever this gospel is preached, it will be preached, this which she has done will be spoken of? I never quite understood it. I mean, Peter's the one that said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And though Jesus commended him, he never said anything like this. There are times when Jesus complimented the faith even of Gentiles and said, "I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." And yet Jesus never said anything like that. Why did he say this about Mary and what she did right here at this moment in time? Well, about 15 years ago, I was preaching through the life of Christ in the church there in Haiti on Sunday mornings. And I came to this text. And so I began to study it, prepare for a message, and there it was, that verse again. Why? Such a big deal. And then, you know, as I studied the context, I think I found the reason. Notice verse 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover. This is the Passover when Jesus is going to die upon the cross of Calvary. In other words, in just 2 days, he'll be dead. Calvary will have occurred. The weight of Calvary, knowing what awaits him, it's bearing down upon his soul. It says here that the chief priest and the scribes. Now, who are these? The chief priest and the scribes? They're the religious leaders of the day. The chief priests are those who represented the nation of Israel before God. And once a year they would take the blood of the atonement lamb into the Holy of Holies and place it there upon the mercy seat. These were the representatives of God. And the scribes are those who knew the word of God. If there was anyone in Israel who should have been first in line to recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah, it was the chief priests and the scribes. What are they doing? They sought how they might take Jesus by craft and put him to death. Though religious leaders, they were lost, doing what they did because of jealousy and greed and covetousness. Notice then also verse 10. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12. Here's a man that for 3.5 years, 24/7, he was with Jesus. He heard all of the teaching of Jesus. He saw with his own eyes, he experienced the miracles of Jesus. As Jesus walked on the water and he calmed the sea, he fed the multitudes, he raised the dead, he healed the sick. He saw all of that. What is he doing? He went to the chief priest to betray Jesus unto them. And we know even the 11, Jesus told them, you all will forsake me. You all will forsake me. And they're involved in the criticism of Mary here as well. Yes, the weight of Calvary is bearing down upon Jesus' soul. Just 2 days. He knows that in a couple of evenings he's going to walk into the Garden of Gethsemane, get alone with God, his Father, and pray, "Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." He prayed in agony of soul. The Bible says he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And yet he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." He prayed that prayer 3 times, then he got up and he walked straight to the crowd of men that had come to arrest him. They bound him, tying the hands of Almighty God with a rope, only if he let them. They led him to the Sanhedrin. They condemned him of blasphemy. They took him to Pilate. Pilate examined him. Pilate said, "I find no fault in him," because there was no fault in him. And yet they delivered him over to the Roman soldiers, who took the Savior, our Savior, the Son of God, and they treated him like a piece of trash. As they beat him, did his blood flowed. And they spit in his face and mocked him. And then led him up Calvary's Hill. Every step he took, he could have called the 12 legions of angels. But he didn't. He went there and allowed them to take him and nail him to a cross, where he was made a curse. He suffered there an agony of body, pain, as any man would, until noon. And then at noon, something took place that I don't believe we will ever fully understand. Because at that moment in time, the holy, pure, righteous Son of God, God who detests sin, God who abhors sin, is disgusted by sin, he became my filthy, vile, wretched sin. He did not just bear the sins of the world. The Bible says he became sin for us. As he became our sin, God's wrath, God's wrath that I deserve, God's wrath that you deserve, was poured out upon Jesus Christ, and God turned his back on his only Son. And Jesus died on the cross alone that you and I might be embraced by God and welcomed home. Jesus knows this is going to happen in just a couple of days. And the weight of Calvary is bearing down upon his soul as he will suffer in his body, yes, but as he will become the sin of the world and take the wrath of God. He's surrounded by people who are only thinking about self. The religious leaders wanting to put him to death. Judas going to betray him. His own disciples going to forsake him. He's surrounded by people. He's being suffocated by everyone who's seeking their own self-interest. The crowd, the rulers, Judas and the disciples. Consumed and obsessed with self. What is in it for me? What can Jesus do for me? But there was one. Mary. There was one. It was an exception to the rule. I think that's why Jesus said what he did about her. What this one person did at this the darkest hour of Jesus' life, when everyone else around him was concerned only about self, there was one who was concerned about what mattered to Jesus. There was one who wasn't concerned about what Jesus could do for her, but what could she do for him? There was an exception to the rule. In this day when lukewarmness, selfishness, worldliness permeates every area of our society, and yes, even many times into the church, I believe that an individual child of God can determine, I'm going to be an exception to the rule. By God's grace, I'm going to make my life about what matters to Christ, not about me. I believe in this day that a local church, a body of believers, can determine together, we are going to be an exception to the rule. We're going to make our life be about what matters to Christ. And yet, in light of Calvary, the devotion that we see in Mary, it ought not be an exception to the rule. It ought to be the norm in the life of every child of God. Well, everyone else thought that Mary had given too much. I think even after Mary gave the most precious thing she had, I think Mary still felt like she'd given too little. Many times people will say to my wife and I, you spent 32 years in the country of Haiti, a poor, poverty-stricken, political turmoil country. You've given so much. Folks, in light of Calvary, we've given nothing. Nothing. Livingston, David Livingston, the great missionary to Africa, one time he was back in England. He was in a church, and the church, the pastor was introducing him, was talking about all the sacrifices he had made as a missionary to Africa. David Livingston got to the pulpit and he said, "Don't talk about sacrifice in relation to what I've done. I've only done my reasonable service. You want to talk about sacrifice, talk about Calvary." What was the difference between the disciples, the 11 disciples, believers? Now they're believers. What was the difference between the 11 disciples and Mary? How is it that the disciples were wrong about what Mary had done, and Mary had done the right? How did they miss that? That they criticized her while Jesus commended her. You see, the disciples, they were focused on the worth of the ointment. But Mary was focused on the worth of the Savior. This morning, let us ask ourselves a question. What am I focused on? What is my life focused on? Oh, the bitter pain and sorrow that a time could ever be. When I proudly said to Jesus, "All of self and none of thee." All of self and none of thee. All of self and none of thee. When I proudly said to Jesus, "All of self and none of thee." Yet he found me. I beheld him bleeding on the cursed tree. And my wistful heart said faintly, "Some of self. And some of thee." Some of self and some of thee. Some of self and some of thee. And my wistful heart said faintly, "Some of self and some of thee." Day by day, his tender mercy, healing, helping full and free, brought me lower while I whispered, "Less of self, more of thee. Less of self and more of thee. Less of self. And more of thee." Brought me lower while I whispered, "Less of self and more of thee." Higher than the highest heaven, deeper than the deepest sea, "Lord, thy love at last has conquered. None of self, none of self, all of thee. None of self and all of thee. None of self and all of thee. Lord, thy love at last has conquered. None of self. All of thee." Let's pray. Our Father, this morning,